This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you and I khayr and barakah, Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the days and the nights of Eid to be rejoined upon us year after year in happiness with our families and our communities. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide for the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a contented state and a happy, joyous occasion again, relishing in the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you and I from those who are assisters and providers of goodness for others in this time and into the coming years. Allahumma ameen. The day of Eid al-Adha and the marking of the end of Hajj is a great, magnificent opportunity for us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to assist each other in that which is good. Allahumma ameen. I wanted to make today, while we wait for your calls to come in, I know there were many calls on the blessed day of Arafat and the days after in Hajj, many people requesting dua and making dua for themselves and others and the Hujjaj, congratulating each other on the day of Eid. I wanted to make this day of our meeting each and every Wednesday, as we normally do at noon, a time of reflection of the days that can be for us in the coming year. Subhanallah, as Hajj comes and goes, we always kind of think of what is the next year. Will we be here in honoring of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping of Allah azza wa jal? Will we be of those who are able to continue in our ibadah and being able to meet yet another Ramadan and another opportunity of the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah? And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you and I from those who are able to witness them in the days to come. Allahumma ameen. So there are three things that I reflect upon, and three things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam acted upon after the times of Hajj in his personal capacity and encouraged within a Sahaba. One of the things that I think is important for us is to commemorate and to elevate the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the consistent things that we find in our religion, in our sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that every act of worship that we perform should be followed up with another consistent act of worship, as if to say, with our actions, with the intentions of our heart, with our behavior, that not just because we've done something significant in the worship of Allah, that means now is a time of rest, idolation, and sleep. Rather, Allah always encourages us to do more. So let me give you some examples from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the days of Ramadan, He joins the act of fasting with prayer by night. Even though you've been fasting all day, it might be hot, you might be thirsty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then encourages us, not obligates, but encourages us to stand in prayer at night and to recite from the Quran. Although the month of Ramadan is a month where we experience scarcity, we are encouraged to give from our wealth in sadaqah and to feed and to cook for others. It's an act of worship to cook in the month of Ramadan for those who are fasting and to break fast with them. We see in the days of the day of Friday, Yawm al-Jumu'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ, leave off your trade and your commerce. فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, run to the worship of Allah, run to the congregational prayer, leave your work, leave your school, leave your study, and gather with the Muslims, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, listening to something that will enliven your heart, benefit your soul, and pray together once a week as an obligation upon all of us as Muslim men to gather in salah together. And you might think that Allah would say, now, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, go back into the earth and just go back to work. But rather Allah says, go back seeking the barakah of Allah, the blessing of Allah. فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهِ, but even though you remembered Allah in prayer, make the mention of Allah again. And in the days of Hajj, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُم مِّنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ, you finished Arafat, go and make mention of Allah in al-Mash'ar al-Haram. Go back to Mecca, make your tawaf, make your sa'i, continue in the worship of Allah. And therefore, as a consistent theme that we have as Muslims, that an act of worship inspires another act of worship. An act of good elevates us to do more good, inspires us, encourages us, opens a door to other good. And that's one of the signs that Allah has accepted your good deed. One of the ways that Allah shows you that your good deed has been accepted is that He inspires you to do another type of good deed in conjunction with it. So all of a sudden, the righteousness builds in other acts of righteousness in your faithfulness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to allow for you and I greater opportunities of goodness. We have our first caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Sheikh, I hope you're doing well.
Alhamdulillah, I'm very well, sister. How can I help today?
Yeah, so I have a question about dua. And my question is specifically when we ask dua related to the guidance of someone else. So let's say, for example, someone is not Muslim and we are making dua for, inshallah, that person to enter the fold of Islam. I want to know, is it something that can be changed by dua? And why I'm asking that is because this guidance also depends on their relationship with Allah and their decision or not to follow the right path. And even though we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guide, of course, anyone, I wanted to know, does this type of dua work the same as other type of dua? And is it something that can be changed by dua?
Allahu barak fik. It's a wonderful question. Jazakallah anna khayran jazak. May Allah give you a blessed day and evening, inshallah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, as is reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, make dua for Abi Quhafa, for my father Abu Quhafa, that he becomes a Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for him, that by the time Abu Bakr returned home, Allah had enlivened in heart that he was ready to receive the testimony of faith. And therefore, yes, dua does make a difference. And we are encouraged to make dua for our children, for our loved ones, for our neighbors, for those who we seek goodness for in this life and into the next life. There's a beautiful dua that I always like to remember. One of the great imams is Al-Imam Ibn al-Jawzi. Al-Imam Ibn al-Jawzi was one of the great scholars of Al-Islam. He was a muhaddith, a khatib, an orator, a writer, prolific writer. Some of the greatest books that you and I would recognize came from him. He lived in the Middle Ages in Baghdad. And he used to have a select group of students, mashallah, who he used to teach. And one day they were sitting on the side of the Euphrates River. And as they were sitting there, on the other bank of the river, on the other side of the river, there were young people, similar age, who were mucking around and, you know, drinking and doing things that they should not be doing, that are not halal. And the students who are with him, these honorable, great scholars in the making, they asked him to make dua against these people. And Imam Ibn al-Jawzi simply raised his hands up and he said, say ameen. And he said, Allahumma kama as'adtahum fi dunya, zidhum as'idhum fil akhirah. Oh Allah, as you showed them some level of happiness and joy in this life, they're enjoying themselves in a haram way, but they are enjoying themselves. Give them their greatest joy on the day of judgment, meaning guide their heart to Islam. So we should always be uplifting in our dua. The Prophet even would make dua for Umar ibn al-Khattab and Abu al-Hakam ibn Hisham, notoriously known as Abu Jahl. The Prophet would say, Allahumma a'izz al-Islam bi ahabbi rajulayni ilayk, Abu al-Hakam ibn Hisham or Umar ibn al-Khattab. Oh Allah, strengthen Islam with either one of these two men who are enemies of Islam at the moment, that are more beloved to you, that you know their heart is more beloved to you, is better in the making of being a Muslim, either Abu Jahl, Abu al-Hakam ibn Hisham or Umar ibn al-Khattab. And when Umar al-Khattab entered Islam, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said to him, Wallahi innaka la ahabba rajulayni ila Allah. I always knew that you were the more favored with Allah. And therefore, when you make this dua for somebody that you believe is worthy of this faith, is worthy of you asking and petitioning Allah make it something where you can even make a nadhr. You say, oh Allah, if this person, if you lead them to Islam, if you guide their heart, if they become Muslim, I'm going to commit myself to this act of charity or this particular purpose that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is something that is also acceptable, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open their heart. They are unknown to me in their name, but it is somebody who I believe would be worth mentioning since you have raised it in a question in such an important forum. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens their heart, guides them to the truth, if they are willing and fulfilling of its obligation, if it is best for them in this dunya and akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send their light into their home and open to them the doors that are closed to them at the moment. We have a question that's coming online. Alhamdulillah, we have this online service. And I'm just going to read the question, inshallah. Is it true that touching the body of a stranger, man or woman, breaks your wudu, our purification? Can you please explain? The madhab of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i is the unique position that coming into contact with a person who is foreign to you of the opposite sex immediately breaks your state of spiritual connection and tahara with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are three separate opinions that the ulama hold, all of them coming from a particular statement in the Quran and statements of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَوْلَى مَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ, when you have come in contact with your women, that we should make wudu. So the ayah of wudu in Surah Al-Nisa, when do you make wudu? أَوْلَى مَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ, or you have come in contact with women. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i held the word لَا مَسْتُمُ, contact meaning any contact, even if it's like a fingernail, touching the skin of another person. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa held the loosest understanding of that. And Nu'man rahmatullahi alayh, Al-Imam Al-A'zam, he held the opinion, la mastum ay jama'tum, meaning you had intimate cardinal knowledge of another person, meaning your spouse, that you had intimate time with each other. This would be something that would break your wudu. That is what is meant in that sense. Al-Imam Malik, Al-Imam Ahmad, they held a middle position. They said that if somebody has a lustful leaning, whether the other person does or not, will make the difference. So if I'm coming in contact with my wife in a way where I have an intention of adoration and intimacy, but she's going on her normal routine, and I stroke her hand, but she didn't mean anything by it, then it doesn't necessarily break her wudu, but it would for me in that sense. So there was a middle opinion in that. The purification process, and what seems to be the correct opinion, is that this word la mastu means that you have intimately known each other, that there was a sexual intention and intimate intention behind it. It wasn't just simply coming in contact with each other, although each and every opinion does have its own merit and its own understanding. The evidence of Al-Imam Malik, Al-Imam Ahmad, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, the hadith of Hafsa radiallahu anha, where they said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would kiss his wife. Aisha, she says, he would kiss me before going out to lead the people in prayer. And then this was understood, that means that this was not an intimate kiss, but it was physical contact in that sense. It did not break away the wudu of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So in all three opinions, there is evidence and there is counter evidence. This is a very large fiqhi contentious issue. I would suggest that you follow the opinion that you have practiced and that is common to you and your family, so that there isn't anything that's going to lead you away from one position to another, except where evidence leads you. And subhanAllah, all of the imams have their points of evidence and their points of understanding of the same verse, using the same different contexts and different usul to establish it. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides our heart. I believe the correct opinion is, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, that the wudu of a person is valid even if they came in contact unintentionally, without intimate intention, of another person, their wife or other, inshallah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Sheikh, I have a question regarding Sadaqa Jariya.
Can we add? Sorry, I missed that part.
Sadaqa Jariya?
Yes, Sadaqa Jariya. Yes.
I wanted to know, can we, for the single egg, can we add multiple people in it? If it's a single act of, for what come for something else, for tree or, for example, other items. But can we add multiple people, like for my mother, my father, can I add?
Yes, inshallah. I understand your question. Allahi barik fiki.
Okay.
Jazakumullah khair for that wonderful question. And I think it would be relevant to many other people. Our sister is asking, and I'll just paraphrase the question, inshallah, about sadaqa jariya. She says, for somebody who's passed away. Now, I wanted that concept of sadaqa jariya not just to be for those who have departed. Sadaqa jariya is something we can do for ourselves while still alive, and we can also commit it for other people once they have passed away. So for those that we love, one of the greatest acts of worship that we can do to continue to honor them in their departure and in their return to Allah is to put an endowment that continues to be productive and beneficial to others after their departure, inshallah. One such thing is, as the sister mentioned, a water well, or establishing a school where children can get an education in a place where they aren't able to find it, or to finance a shelter and things like that that continue to benefit people thereafter. Now, with Sadaqa Jariya, you can have more than one person associated with it. It could be a group of people who come together and say, we're going to build a water well in the name of my mother and your mother and his mother, and everybody kind of puts in towards it. Or a person can put in towards more than one person, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant its reward to those who have departed. And it could be in that regard accepted. And we take evidence from this, from the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where even on the day of Eid, he offered two qurban. One qurban for himself and his family, and one qurban for the poor of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he didn't just make it in the name of one individual. We are able to share the blessing of Allah. What share of it is known to Allah? Who will get what reward is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because even if we establish a water well in the name of someone, at what level of its benefit is only known to Allah. We are not the ones who determine its amount and its productivity. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our intentions pure, to send the sadaqa jariya, its reward, upon those we love who have departed us, and to make us part of that journey, that we make sadaqa jariya for ourselves before our departure, as is taught to us by the Prophet ﷺ. We should try to be generous. We should try to be giving in our own context so that we have something for the next life for ourselves, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for that wonderful question, sister. We have another question. In the written text that have come, is it right that I do three qurban, two for the poor and one for the family? And this was one of the questions that I kept in mind from last week. And the answer to that is yes. The share of an animal can be divided into three sections. And that's, it can be divided in one section, two sections, or three, or even more sections for yourself, for your family, yourself and your family, your neighbors, and then your the poor of your community and the area. Or you can do three animals, two of them for your family and your neighbors, and one of them for the poor, whatever it may be, all of that will be valid and accepted, inshallah. Salatul Tahajjud is the same as Qiyamul Layl. Is that is the next question that has come in through the WhatsApp service. The prayer at night has different titles for according to different nomenclature. So they're referring to the same prayer, but some people refer to it as Qiyam al-Layl, standing long hours into the night. Others call it Salat al-Tahajjud, because there is a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's a verse in Surah al-Sajda about those who stand up and rouse, فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ. Also in the Quran, Allah orders the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةً. Stand up in the night, a voluntary prayer, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So both words are referring to praying at night. Some people have taken the nomenclature that Qiyamul Layl means in the darkness and the deepest part of the night, in the last third of the night. And some people have said that Salat al-Tahajjud is wherever any person stands up before Allah, whether in the early part of the night, middle part of the night, or late part of the night. All of it is referring to the night prayers, inshallah. And some ulama have actually included the witr as a part of the tahajjud and the qiyamul layl. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. What is the ruling on cutting ties with the family, non-Muslims or Muslims, who are not good people or who are toxic in our life? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. Do not harm and do not allow harm. Do not expect harm and do not give harm. So one is meant to have a self-protective stance. Allah says in Surah Al-Tahrim, at the end of the first page, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. O ye who believe, protect yourself and then your families from the punishment of Jahannam. It doesn't make sense that I let myself go and be held accountable for things that I could have avoided just because I tag along in the way of other people doing things that I know are not right. And therefore, it's important for us not to kind of think about cutting ties, not to think about cutting ties, but to think of self-preservation. Now, there is never any absolutism in this. There's no such a thing as, I will never talk to them again. No, that's incorrect. I will not speak to them about this issue. I will not speak to them while they're doing this crime. I will not be a part of this problem. I will not get involved in this situation. I will not visit their home while they have alcohol in it. You know, there has to be context. But to completely sever all ties in complete isolation of others is not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and it's not good for our mental state, especially if they are family. What we can do is be selective, opportunistic. We can send a greeting when it's necessary. We can send Eid Mubarak or hi, how are you? Or I hope you've gotten better, or congratulations on your marriage. Whatever it may be that allows us to show our practice of Islam and not be taught by those who have done wrong by us. Our teachers are not those who commit the wrong. Our teacher is our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're going to have our first break and we'll come back shortly, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khair. For those who are listening on my social media streams, inshallah, I'm able to take your questions now. For those of you on my social media streams, let's kind of look through my Facebook and YouTube quickly. All right. Okay. You can post them there, inshallah, and then we will break when it's time to go back to Islam channel. So you can send them up on the Instagram service as well. I'll read out the questions, inshallah. All right. We have a question. Which is better to do, witr prayer before one goes to sleep or after we wake up for Qiyam? What if we're not sure we'll wake up for Qiyam? So it is better for you, if you are not habitual with your night prayers, to pray witr first. But one of the ways that you can motivate yourself to wake up for your tahajjud is to set your alarm a little bit before Fajr. Make sure that you get one or two raka'ah in before the one raka'ah of witr prayer. So it is better to delay one's witr until one has finished their prayers for the evening. But if you prayed witr early in the night and then were blessed to wake up a little bit before Fajr, don't let it be a reason for you not to pray. You are still allowed to pray tahajjud. Just don't do another witr, inshallah. Just don't do another witr. All right. We have another question. We know Allah is one, but why in the Quran in many places it says we instead of I? Jazakallah khair. So that's a good question, mashallah. The concept of the royal we or the royal pronoun is to mean that Allah has ordered something or someone to carry out His instruction. And to honor them, Allah has joined them with Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr." Ah, we are those who have brought down the reminder. Meaning, I have spoken the Quran, and I have ordered Jibreel to bring the Quran down to you, Ya Muhammad. Wa inna lahu lahafidhun, and we will guard it. Meaning, I have ordered that the Quran be guarded by the angels, by the Prophet, by us. I am a hafidh of the Quran. I am one of those who Allah has joined in that word nahnu as being protectors of the Quran. May Allah make us worthy of this. Allahumma ameen. And there's an important distinction. Allah uses the word nahnu or the royal we when He's speaking about actions, not about Himself. So when Allah speaks about Himself, it is only I, the one Allah. Innani an Allah. I am the only one Allah. La ilaha illa ana fa'budni. There is none for you to worship but me. So when Allah orders us to know who He is, what He is, how to worship Him, it's only I. But when Allah orders something to be done in His name or to be created by Him using others to make it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate them so we know that they are important. Jibreel is important, Muhammad is important, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hopefully that answers that question, inshallah. You have a follow-up, you can post another question. Jazakallah khair. What is the correct number of taraweeh? As many as you can pray, my dear brother. So taraweeh is something that was not confined by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know that the Sahaba in al-Madinah, they prayed more than 20 in the night. We know at the time of the Tabi'een, they used to pray 40 rak'ah in the Haram, in Mecca. In Mecca, that was the habit. With regards to the hadith that referred to the Prophet never prayed more than 11 rak'ah, what is meant by that? It means for the witr prayer, not for the regular voluntary prayers. That is the opinion of the madhab of Imam Ahmad, that the most the Prophet prayed for witr was 11 rak'ah. 11 rak'ah for witr. That doesn't mean he didn't pray any other prayers in the night, inshallah. All right, we're going to come back to our Islam channel. Broadcast, we'll take the questions from there, inshallah. Allahi barik fi no fikum. Allahumma ameen.
50 seconds.
Allahumma laka alhamdu wa antum.
8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Bumper.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وبعد. To Brother Yahya Ibrahim, rejoining you again for Islam Q&A on the wonderful vehicle of Islam Channel. Coming to you here from Perth, Western Australia. To wherever you are in the world, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends barakah and light and happiness and delight into our homes and heart. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joins us always in good. And that if we don't get to meet physically in this life, that we are able to meet each other in the akhirah. Allahumma ameen. In Jannatul Firdaus with our Nabi Muhammad صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. There were wonderful questions that have come through the WhatsApp service as well as live questions. For those of you who are able to call in live, we'd love to hear your questions and have them on air live, inshallah. It is important that you consider that your questions could be of benefit to others, and that can earn you massive reward, inshallah. We have another question that's come in. Is listening to the Quran given the same reward as reading it? Sometimes at work, I listen to the Quran, but I'm not able to follow in the Mus'haf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنِ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا. When the Quran is recited, meaning upon you and to you, then you should give it your attention and listen to it. There are two important clarifications. There's a difference between hearing the Quran and listening actively to the Quran. So what earns us reward is where we are listening and following the verses. We don't necessarily have to know what each and every verse means, but we are listening to the Quran. So while you're working, if it's in your headphones, you are listening to the Quran, you are following its rhythm, you are a part and process of its reading, inshallah, that does earn you the reward. But if you just happen to be walking by and you hear somebody reading the Quran and you are not listening to the Quran, it does not earn the same reward. Does it earn the same reward as reading it yourself? Allahu ta'ala a'lam. There is no evidence in the Quran or the Sunnah that lessens or amplifies the reward. That is only known to Allah and due to the actions and intentions of our heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow your intention of listening to the Quran and being a part of it in and having it a part of your day-to-day life being one of the reasons for the highest of stations in Jannah. Allahumma ameen. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Call on the line.
Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Oh, welcome, salam alaikum, barakatuh. Sheikh, I'm sorry if I did not understand the question or the answer you gave regarding Sadaqah Jariyah.
Yes. So with regards to Sadaqah Jariyah, I'll just repeat maybe to make it a little bit more clear. You can have more than one person.
Sorry, Sheikh, what I want to really ask, because everything else was clarified. The one question, maybe one bit I did not get it right, was say, for example, like my members of my family, you know, like my brother, my parents. Okay, for parents, we know that automatically, whatever you do, it gets that. But how about the brothers and sisters who passed away? Do we have to like name them, saying, by the way, this is Sadaqah Jariyah for them?
Allahi barak fikum. So the intent of your heart is sufficient. So even if it's not pronounced with your tongue, at the moment that you are preparing the wealth, you are preparing a well, or you're preparing a school, or you're buying something that's going to be distributed, at the moment in your heart, you are intending to do an act of good, and you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to witness that you are doing this on behalf of this loved one, a brother, a sister, someone who's alive or someone who has passed away. And you can do a Sadaqah Jariyah on behalf of me, for example. I do recommend that, mashallah. You know, there are generous people, subhanallah, when I've done, I did their nikah. One family, they built a well in my name and my mother's name. And my mother, alhamdulillah, may Allah give her a long life and give me a long life. We're still here. So you can make that intention for somebody living or somebody who has passed away, somebody related to you or somebody who is not related to you. All of that is open, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants His mercy to whom He wills. We ask Allah to increase us in khayr, to make us from those who are productive for ourselves. Make Sadaqah Jariyah for yourself, for your community, for your family, for those who have departed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to benefit others. The Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُكُمْ أَنْفَعُكُمْ لِلنَّاسِ. The best of you are those who are most beneficial for others. Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant
us. No,
it doesn't have to be by name. You don't have to say, in the name. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in your heart, in your intent. And if you name them, no problem. but it doesn't necessarily require that it have the name stipulated or written on the door or on the well itself. You're welcome.
That really was very useful. And may Allah reward you for all the things you're doing.
Ameen. Allahi barak lakum. May you have a blessed day. Allahi barak lakum. Wa alaykum
salam. Ameen.
We have another question, inshallah. One of our sisters is asking about hijab and the extent of hijab and colors and things like this. Hijab is something that is defined in a very simple way amongst the ulama. There are certain requirements of what is worn. It's not about the shape or the color. It's not about the type of fabric. In fact, we know at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there were different shades that the women wore and different shapes of it. So for hijab to be something that is valid, it needs, and that's hijab for men and women. The hijab of men is the clothing for men. The word hijab in a sense means what we use to obscure our privacy from others. So there is the hijab of our home. There's the hijab of our libas, our clothing. So for the hijab that men and women wear, that is joint, these are the rulings that both of them fall into, is that it should be opaque. So I shouldn't wear something that is going to be transparent, that you could see my skin underneath it in the part that should be covered. Number two, it should be wasi' fitfad. It should be loose and it doesn't define the shape. So yoga pants or bicycle pants or stretchies or whatever it is that people call it, those are not appropriate, not for men and not for women, as an act of veiling and covering ourselves, adorning ourselves in the way that is expected by Allah. Number three, it should be something that is not libasu shuhra. It should not be something that is intentional to galvanize people looking at us and like, whoa, what is that? Whether it's making you infamous or famous due to the expense of it, or due to the color of it, or due to the styling of it that is unknown amongst the Muslims of where you live. So it's important for you to be a part of the greater community and not be an outlier where you are against the trend of what is the norm amongst Muslims. Number four, it should be clothing that is not understood to be unique to other faith groups. It would be inappropriate for me, wrong of me, to dress in a black suit, black shirt with a little white collar, the way a Catholic priest dress. Or it would be wrong for me to wear a kippah or a yarmulke on my head, the way a Jewish person wears that. They have distinct clothing. It would be wrong for me to wrap a Sikh turban with the Sikh tailor and to wear a Sikh bracelet, because those are relics and artifacts of another faith that we as Muslims do not adopt. It's sacrilegious for us and them. It's an insult at times for others that we adopt something that does not is not part of our tradition. Now, those are the four things that men and women are joined together. Women now have three more things. The clothing should not be heavily perfumed, that it causes its scent to waft while they are around other people, that attracts and turns attention to them. Number three, that is unique to women, is that it should not be clothing that that men wear uniquely. So you would not wear something that only men wear that is known as a men's clothing. You wouldn't wear the Saudi fish, you know, the black one with the gold, and say, well, I'm wearing something that covers all parts of my body. That's men's clothing in a cultural context. And third and finally, that the clothing should be something that is suitable to the environment and the society that you are around. With regards to the face veil, with regards to things of that nature, those are left up to a person's choice. They are not obligated. And for women, the extent of the hijab is all parts of the body except the face and the hands or the upper part of the arm, according to the madhhab of Imam Abu Hanifa. While for men, it is to cover from the navel to below the knees for men, inshallah, due to their capacity to do labor and other things. I hope that kind of suffices that question, inshallah. We have three callers on the line. We'll begin with the first caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Two questions, please. Today I'm fasting, and tomorrow, but like three fasts should be done during the middle of the month.
So the 13th, 14th, and 15th of every month are assumed to be fasted. Yes.
Can I fast on Friday? Because I've started from today.
Yes.
Tomorrow.
So if you fasted Thursday, then you can fast Friday, and you can fast Friday and Saturday, or Thursday and Friday. But since it's the 13th, 14th, 15th, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that should be appropriate, inshallah.
Okay, another question is,
yes.
Can we brush our teeth while we're fasting, please?
Yes, inshallah, but you would want to limit the amount of flavoring in it. So I recommend, and what I normally practice, is to use an empty toothbrush. It has the same usage and the same useful effect as if you were to put fluoride and other things with it. So just while you're fasting, maybe at suhoor, have your meal, eat it, and then have a good toothbrush with your mouthwash and all of that. And then in the day, if you need to brush your teeth, then just use it without too much of the Colgate and those kind of things on it. You're allowed to use it, but I prefer that you do not use it, just out of caution, inshallah.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Jazakallah.
You're welcome, sister. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How can I help?
I enjoyed the music, playing everything so nicely. Very good program. One thing I have to, because that Arabic is not my mother language. So when I read the Quran, I can't understand. So still, it is valid to read the Quran.
Yes. Yes, of course. It is necessary to read the Quran. And I'm going to tell you a secret, Enti. There's a lot of Arabic people at all Arabic people, when they read the Quran, there are many, many words that they do not understand. If you have an Arabic friend, next time you meet them, ask them, wal mursalati urfa. You know, what does that mean? I don't know. Wal adiyati dhabha, fal muriyati qadha, fal mughirati subha, fa'atharna bihi naq'a. What does that mean? La adri, I don't know. I need to read tafsir. Tafsir is just a dictionary or an explanation of the Quran. Do not believe that because somebody can read an Arabic newspaper, that gives them the Arabic knowledge for them to understand the Quran in every part of the Quran. Allah tells us in Surah Ali Imran, in the first few verses, that this Quran, minhu ayatun muhkamat, some of its verses, most of its verses, are easily translatable and understood. Wa minhu mutashabihat, mushtabihat, other verses are ambiguous, that are not easy for everybody to understand, that requires a study of the Quran. There is nobody alive today, Hajja, who can tell you what alif lam mim sad means. The first three, the first four letters of Surah Al-A'raf. Nobody knows, only Allah knows. So not because you don't know the meaning, it means you should hold back on reading it. Rather, read it in the Arabic, earn the reward of every letter equaling 10 and doubled when there is a struggle in reading it quickly and correctly, as is promised by the Prophet ﷺ. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Call online.
Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Call is, call is there.
Yes, sister. Assalamu alaikum.
Oh, hello. Assalamu alaikum. Yes, I would like to ask a question from the Sheikh.
Yes, please. How can I help, sister?
Oh, assalamu alaikum.
Yes, sister.
About the Sadaqa Jariya, you see, if we include the Prophet in it and the Ummah of the Prophet, will that be good?
This is not something that has been a norm amongst the scholars of the past. So nobody in the past has done that as a precedent. And for that reason, I would say, no, it is better not to. But for those who we are acquainted with, those who have left an impact in our life or have done us favor or that we look fondly upon asking for their favor, then we can include them. But the best way of honoring the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is our durood al-sharif and the salawat upon the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that's one of the greatest acts that is a continuous sadaqah jariyah upon the Prophet ﷺ, that we make mention of him, asking Allah to send peace and blessings upon our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallayta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. Fil alameen, innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma ameen. MashaAllah. I believe we have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. Assalamu alaikum.
Brother, I just came back again because it dropped off. I would like to thank you for that. May Allah reward you abundantly for all your answers. MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, I always listen to you. Alhamdulillah, really, really good. Alhamdulillah. And I have the other question as well, about one was Sadaqa and the other was, I've forgotten now.
That's all right. Take your time, inshallah.
And come back.
Ameen, ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khayran barakah. And I look forward to receiving your calls again next week if you don't get a hold of me this week, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your week until then. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khair. Allah yubarak fikum. So it's wonderful, alhamdulillah, that we are able to kind of think about doing good for others. And, subhanAllah, we've had three or four questions about Sadaqa Jariya. And subhanAllah, see how that sister's initial question kind of sparks the interest of so many other people. Sometimes we have a question and we kind of assume that it's related to us or it's something that's just, something on my mind. But for many of us, subhanAllah, we have the similar kind of questions, similar types of interest, wanting the same kind of clarifications. Don't be shy to call in or to send your questions, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts to that which is good. One of the things that I wanted to end our time with, we have just a few minutes left, inshallah, unless we're interrupted with another call, is about the importance of going a little bit past knowledge. So past what we assume to be knowledge. So there's, for example, a lot of us, when we were speaking about Sadaqa Jariya and our Qurban, people were asking about, do I have to give it to my neighbor? And the question is, yes. Well, what does the word neighbor mean? So the way we live today is not necessarily the type of neighborly ways that people lived at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So for example, you can have your back wall to another person's back wall. They are your neighbor in front or the back to you, but you haven't really met them, you haven't really seen them, and you don't see them as a neighbor in that sense. So the concept of neighbor is not just physical proximity alone, but it is physical proximity and interaction with each other. And that becomes a really important thing. It's not just, that's where the encouragement to get to know our neighbors and to be a part of each other's existence becomes a very important tradition in Islam. Muslim neighbors and non-Muslim neighbors. In fact, the hadith of distributing Qurban, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As that is found in Sahih al-Bukhari, actually stipulates that he says to the butcher, when you are distributing and cutting up my Qurban, make sure that you provide some of it to my neighbor who is a Jewish, my Jewish neighbor. And that kind of shows you that he thought about this neighbor. It didn't matter what his faith or religion was, that the neighbor that was next to him, who they had a relationship with each other, was worthy of being honored and treated to the Qurban. And when the butcher asked, Ayahudi, should I really give it to him? Should I really begin the distribution with him? And Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he said, Bala, kadhalika allamana Rasulullah. Yes, definitely. This is what we were taught by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises your rank, assists you in the days to come, that Allah allows us to end our Hijrah year 1443 upon good, that the new incoming year in the month of Muharram begins with its barakah and its blessing. Allah, next week, inshallah, I will not be with you on Wednesday. I'm traveling a little bit later on to Srebrenica and to Bosnia in commemoration and the honor of the martyrs and the 27th anniversary of the genocide, making dua for those who have lost their loved ones to be rejoining and returned to them in Jannah. Allahumma ameen. I will be on a trip, inshallah, next week, and I will see you the week after, bi-ibnillah ta'ala. Forgive me for my inability to share with you, inshallah. Until then, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you his fadl, his barakah, his light, and his khayr. Allahumma ameen. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala sayyidina Muhammad. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم فإن تنازعتم في شيء.
And to those of my social media, jazakum Allah khair for being a part of it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khair and barakah. Wassalamu alaikum.